that he's directly approaching that. Okay. All right. We have been in a series of lessons on the Ten Commandments. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20. And the first thing I want to do is a short pop quiz. What's the first commandment? No other gods before me, beside me, to rival me. Second commandment. Second commandment. No idols. No idols. I heard someone in the last 4 or 5 days talk about the totality of God cannot be captured in anything material, so that even if the idol is supposed to represent God, it still would violate this commandment. It's something I'm still thinking about. Third commandment. Commandment, King James says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. We added a word to that to try to make it make sense to the 21st century people that are in this room. What was the word we added, and how does it read now? Do not take on the name of God in vain. Everything that you would think from the first is still in there, but a whole lot more comes in as well. Fourth one, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We come now to the fifth one, and at this point, we cross a divide. The Ten Commandments divide into two halves. The halves are not equal. The first half is 4, the second half is 6. The first 4 talk about our relationship with God. The last 6 talk about our relationship with other people. Who are the first people who influenced your life? Your parents, and that's the subject of the first commandment. When God set up institutions on earth, the first institution he set up, was it the church? Was it government? Was it business? What was it? The family. Okay, and the subject of the first command of the fifth commandment recognizes that. So if you'll take a look in verse 12, all of this is contained in one verse, and it has two parts. What's the first part? Honor. My translation says, honor your father and your mother. And then there's a phrase beyond that. Mine starts with, so that, some translations, in order that, what? You can live long, your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Nice phrase for is giving you. To the people of that time, it would be referring to the promised land. So, we need to begin with the word honor. I don't read Greek. Jennifer's been studying Greek a little bit. Do I remember that? Yeah. I'm told by people who study Greek that this word has a meaning. Anybody know the meaning of this word? Or sort of what its root is? Its meaning is heavy, or to see as heavy, or to give weight to. I had two things flash into my mind when I heard that. The first thing was, I'm old enough to remember the hippies in the 60s. Who would sometimes say, that's heavy, man. What did those sweet young folks mean when they called something heavy? Significant. Deep. Worth some attention. Okay, and to that extent, they got it right. The give weight to part struck me in another place. And now that I know that Amanda needs to hear some of this, I'll sort of address this to Amanda. In my work, I deal with something called the periodic chart. Each element on the periodic chart has a symbol, sometimes a capital letter, sometimes a capital letter, and a lowercase letter. There's an integer, and below the integer, there's a decimal number. So silver would have something like 107.87 or something like that down there. Now, that number, the one with the decimal points, is called the atomic mass. Trouble is, there's a whole bunch of elements on the periodic chart for which there is not a single atom in the universe that has that mass. Not a single atom in the universe has that mass. Instead, certain elements come in more than one flavor, more than one type. We call those isotopes, and the details of how you get those isotopes is a separate issue. But the number that goes there is it's not the average, it's the weighted average of the weights of all the isotopes. So you take into account that the isotopes have slightly different masses from each other, and you take into account that certain isotopes there's a whole lot of, and other types of isotopes there's not much of, and you weight the average to represent that. And what popped into my mind was giving weight to means what your father and your mother are doing with you, saying to you. You average that in with all the other influences that come, and Lord knows kids have lots of influences that come. But you weigh that in, giving theirs more weight, giving theirs the weight that they deserve. And I think those two meanings are sort of standing there, and I offer those to you as something to think about. Now, I want to ask you some questions. Did this say, honor your father and mother until this happens or until you reach this age? Is there a time limit? No time limit. Okay. Any exceptions for bad parents? Honor your father and mother as long as they're good parents, but if they're bad parents, don't worry about this one. Go on to number six. Is that what it says?
No.
I don't see an exception for bad parents. We're going to have to deal with that, guys. Is there a difference in how you work out this commandment, assuming that you're going to try to be obedient to this commandment? Is there a difference in how you work it out if you're a child or if you're an adult? The Bible, it turns out, is not real clear on that. But I think the Bible is clear on a few things. So if you'll turn to Genesis 2, let's take a look at one of those. Now, Genesis 2, I'm going to take you to verse 24, but I want to back you up maybe 8 or 10 verses before that. And what I want to back you up to is have you look starting at verse 18. God has come through the creation. And each day of creation, He looks at all the things that have been done, and He passes judgment on it. What's His judgment? This is good. This is good. This is good. Verse 18 of chapter 2 is the first thing God said isn't good. What's that?
Not good.
It's not good for human beings to be alone. And He says, I will make him a helper. One translation says help meet. So from the soil the Lord God fashioned all the wild animals and all the birds of heaven. And He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And each one was to bear the name the man would give it. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of heaven, all the wild animals. But no helper suitable for the man was found for him. God did a little surgery, it says. And from the ribs that he took, he fashioned a woman. And he brought her to the man. And mine, verse 23, the man says, may I paraphrase? Wow. That's a rough paraphrase of what you see. And I want you to see the context. The Lord has created all kinds of living creatures, but none of them were a suitable helpmate. Man is not made to be alone. So, we now have man and woman, and the very next verse, my translation starts out, this is why. And yours, I think, starts out similarly. What does it say? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and my translation says, become attached to his wife, and they become one flesh. The King James Version has the word, will cleave to his wife. I knew at an early age what a cleaver was. That was a knife or some kind of sharp instrument that would chop things in half. I was always confused by this word, so I'm so glad my translation now says become attached to, because it explains what that word is trying to do. The word cleave, I found out much later, meant stick together. How could it possibly mean that when a cleaver is something that doesn't cause them to stick together but causes them to become separated? I still don't understand that word.
Yeah, this is be united to.
Be united to. Become attached to. Okay. So clearly, Scripture says there is a change in status when a person is old enough to be married, or when they become married. There's a change in status then. The way you relate to your mother and father is different after you're married than before. Now, one could take a next step and say, okay, at what age would it be reasonable to get married? I have to go back in my memory to when I was in elementary school and two kids out of eighth grade got married. The whole town went nuts. They thought it was crazy. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are they crazy about? Those kids are so old. Sure, that makes sense to me. Now, I have to admit, from where I was, they could have both been 19. I lived in Tennessee. That's possible. But different cultures set that point at different places. The point at which the culture is outraged that two kids get married and the point at which they think, oh, that's reasonable. In our culture, roughly what's that age?
32.
Yeah. Okay. The answer for our culture is 18 is sort of the bottom end of that range. 25 is sort of the upper end of that range. There's a few parents who might go to 32, but they're usually outliers. Okay. Somewhere around 18. There's a debate running in the papers these days. You've seen editorials within the last month, I know, if you read the paper regularly, about whether or not certain behaviors that are associated with adult permissions and denied to children should be allowed to people who have turned 18 or should be denied to them until they reach 21. This is the same debate that I'm talking about here. Somewhere around 18 to 21 for most kids in our culture, that it would be considered, okay, that's the time to make the break from parents. What are other hallmarks for that break from parents, the mark from children to adults? And the point I'm making is that whatever this commandment means, it's going to mean different things acted out, fleshed out, put into practice for people who are children, meaning before these time markers, and for people who are adults after those time markers. And since we have both children and adults in here, it's important to talk about that. My wife is raising her hand.
Many college kids. And I think that's a little bit of a problem because 18, you can leave your mother and daddy. And you're going to college, but yet you're still dependent on them.
Yeah, and that's
why they're having so many problems. They don't know where they are.
I think that's a big, big piece of it, because the other thing that most people put on here is the transition from children to adult comes with a point of financial independence, where you're self-supporting. Maybe it's better than financial independence, because financial independence is a part of it, but not all of it.
Yeah, emotionally, they're upset with it. Mm-hmm.
I can remember a conversation with my about-to-be father-in-law, because when I got married, my wife still had 1 year of college left, and he looked at me and said, if you marry, then I expect you to complete the education of my daughter. Mm-hmm. If you do not get married, it's my responsibility. If you do get married, it's yours.
You know, my dad said, if you say I do, I say I don't.
Your dad was eloquent, wasn't he? I've met your dad.
Well, I can see.
So somewhere in there are some markers. But now what I want to ask is, okay, if there are two categories of folks to whom commandment number 5 would apply, what does it look to carry it like to carry out commandment number 5? What would children do to be faithful and responsive to this? Let me help you. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're looking there, I have some other questions for you to ponder as you go through it. Are you aware in the Old Testament of 1 and 2 Samuel? Are you aware of those two books in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel? Does it surprise you to know that those two books are connected? That doesn't surprise you, right? What are the books in the New Testament that you know are connected? Anybody know some? 1 and 2 Corinthians? 1 and 2 Thessalonians? 1 and 2 Timothy? 1 and 2 Peter? 1, 2, and 3 John? Right? These are the ones we know are connected. There's some that are connected that you may not know. One of the Gospels is connected to a second volume. Which Gospel is it and what's it connected to? Luke and Acts. Acts is essentially volume 2 of Luke. A logical ordering for the Bible would have put Acts right after Luke. The book of John is thought to have been written somewhat later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Therefore, the book of John intervenes, but Luke and Acts. Now, when you get over into Paul's letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians are pretty clearly connected. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are pretty clearly connected. It's not so clear that Galatians and Romans are connected. It's not so clear that Colossians and Ephesians are connected, but they are. Paul's letters are listed in the Bible, placed in the Bible, in order of size, not in order of date. Most scholars see Galatians and Romans as a pair. Galatians written early, short, written to address a problem in one particular place. Paul then, realizing that that problem was way more widespread, wrote the letter of Romans, which is a much bigger treatise on the same general topics, and so you see a lot of parallels between those. Colossians and Ephesians are the same way. Colossians written first, probably Ephesians written later, and somewhat bigger. So when we look, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And they are parallel. They say almost the same thing, but not quite. They say almost the same thing, but not quite. What does Ephesians 6, 1 say? Children, obey your parents. What does Colossians 3, 20 say? Children, obey your parents. Now, what's the difference? Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Nice touch. Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this, I think that's Colossians. Is that Ephesians? Go for Ephesians first. Ephesians, it's the right thing to do. And Colossians says, it pleases God. Now let's try to put a whole bunch of things together. There are some parents out there who are not good parents. What they tell their kids to do may not be good for those kids to do. And there are some awful things that some parents do with kids. That phrase, in the Lord, protects those kids. Acts 5:29. You can put this down if you want to. In a different setting, it's the same principle. Peter says to a bunch of people, I know God says I'm supposed to be submitting to authority. But when it comes to a conflict, I obey God before I obey man. Same thing applies for children. Under normal, ordinary circumstances, with parents who have the best interests of the kid at heart, what does the child do to honor mother and father? The child obeys. The child is responsive to the instructions of the parent. The child submits to the authority of the parent.
I've got a note that says obedience in my Bible,
but
obedience means open to listening.
Mm-hmm. But responsive, I think, goes with that for children. Okay. Can a parent always explain to a child why the child needs to do something? I had somebody from the first hour come back in. You may have noticed just as things were talking, I was talking up here. And the person said, I wasn't prepared for this morning, but now I've had a few minutes to think about it, and I've still got some questions. It looks like with parents and children today, everything is negotiable. And I said, I don't think that's true for all parents, but yeah, that's true for many parents. And he says, that's terrible, isn't it? I said, sure. And so, I think that the responsiveness in here, there should be enough of a trust level that the child understands the parent has my best interest in heart. If they're asking me to do something, it's the thing I ought to do. But it can get complicated. How does an older person do this? How do adults honor their father and mother? The older you are, the more that one comes out. Right? Take care of us when we're sick. I've got some notes in here. Let me see if I can find them. Yes.
Go ahead.
So raise your family in the same manner with which they raised you.
Boy, you went right to it. What they did correctly, you did. What's implied?
Not everything they did was correct.
Not everything they did was correct. What do you do with those things? Break the cycle. Now, I want to point out something to you. I'm doing things in a slightly different order because I realized in the first hour we were jumping at this from all different directions. I'm trying to bring things together a little bit more orderly. Can you go back to Exodus 20 for just a minute? And I want you to look before commandment number 5 and see if you can find the place where a discussion of parents and children has already taken place in the Ten Commandments. Most people, I think, have never seen this. There is a discussion of parents and children already there. It's back up in the section on idols.
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm. What does it say?
You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord,
your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the inequities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation.
On the children, on the grandchildren, on the great grandchildren. Visiting the iniquities of the parents, on the children, on the grandchildren, on the great grandchildren. When the Bible says God does that, what exactly does that mean? Let me help you with the answer. It starts with I don't know. Or, well, I can guess. And I have to say it that way. I'm not sure what that means, but here's what I think it means. I do not think it means God is up there with a ledger of some kind and you do something wrong and he punishes your kid. I do think it means when people are parenting poorly, the problems accumulate. And I think you see the echoes of that parenting problem amplified in the children and amplified. And maybe it doesn't start to damp out until three or four generations go by. Look at our world. Is that true? So I will say again, what do you do to honor your parents if you're an adult? Where you went, I think it's the best place to go. If you're raising your own kids, what they did right, you try to emulate that. What they didn't do right, break the cycle. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I went to a funeral last week, former church member, she was 93 years old, and the whole flow of her memorial service was legacy. And there were her children and her grandchildren who used to see the legacy that she left was in her family. And it was, you know, very meaningful because this was a family who really did not have much. But not only did she leave a legacy in the church, because she started out as a cook, preparing the meals, and Miss Sally's robes were famous. And her daughter has stepped up to that, and she's carrying it on. And her words were, my table on Sunday afternoons was always open for you to come for dinner, for lunch after church. You have to go to church first. And that carried.
Let me pick out what you just said. I'm not picking everything, I'm picking some of it. I went to a funeral. The woman was 93 years old, and the whole theme of the funeral was the legacy she had left. I went to a funeral like that in August. It's good when you can get there. Finish Ephesians, not Ephesians, yeah. Finish Exodus, verse 5. I think it may go into verse 6. What else does God say? I visit the iniquities of the parents on the children, on the grandchildren, on the great-grandchildren for three or four generations. But it says something else too. What does it say? The good that a parent does can also accumulate. Please.
The word showing in Hebrew is A-S-A-H. I'm not Hebrew.
Sorry, so
I'm
not. Say
A-S-A-H in verse 6. Mine has but showing loving kindness. And in Hebrew it means to construct, to build. God will build blessings. And that's pretty powerful.
Turn to Psalm 127. I wasn't going to go there yet. I might not have gone there at all, but since you read that, I got to go there. Psalm 127. Can you paraphrase your comment one more time?
Mm-hmm.
A-S-A-H means?
To construct, to build, God will build blessings.
Thank you. Would you read the first verse of Psalm 127? What does it say? Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain who build it. Verse 3, sons are a birthright from the Lord, children are a reward from Him. Like arrows in a warrior's hand are the sons you father when you're young. How blessed is the man who has filled his quiver with them. in disputes with his enemies at the city gate, he will not be, my translation uses the word worsted. I thought that always went with wool. If you've heard of the phrase bested, this is the word worsted. What does it say? Families become strong. Families become able to resist the negative influences of outside forces that do not wish your well. If parenting has gone well, God can build strong families out of that. Why should we obey this commandment? I got four reasons. The first one is because most parents deserve this. Most parents deserve honor. Most parents are trying. There are exceptions, yes. Most parents are trying. But even if that's not so, God commands it. And it pleases Him. And thirdly, because God promises to honor you if you do this. That's the promise that comes with it. In essence, this commandment says, if you honor your parents, you will have built a life for yourself on a foundation that lets me honor you. Somebody else in the first hour as they were walking out said, don't forget where these people were coming from. They were at one time a family with 12 kids. They then became a group of families with a common ancestor. And now here they are about to go into this new land. And God says to them, if you want to be successful in this new land, if you want to have your family, this nation that is a family, stay together, here's one of the keys for doing it. There's 10 keys total, but here's one of the keys for doing that. The things that you do in honoring your parents, listen to them when you're children, and be responsive, attentive to them, and appreciative of them when you're older. Those things will help you build stronger families, and the strength of the families makes a difference in the strength of the nation. You want to be unsuccessful, pay no attention to that. Now, I want to take you... I'm sorry, somebody.
I have a co-worker. She works 2 days a week. She's from Oregon, 75 years old. She has a 50-year-old son who lives in her home and has a wonderful bank account and she's coming in for Poland. And Monday she came in with two boxes of scraps. And he thought he had them. She was going to give them. And his remark to her, I want you to get rid of your mess. Now this man is a good 400 pounds, if not more. He too is an RE, taking care of people in the hospital. But Jane has invested in money with her heart from problems herself. But I don't know what to tell her. That we love one of her, and she's there. And just to let her know she's not a crazy old woman, but she's
The prescription is here, but it's hard to apply it if people don't listen. I don't know that I would be any less perplexed than you are as to what to say or what to do. But I would say if you have somebody who wants to be obedient to God, wants to be responsive to God's Word, then one way is ask yourself how you're dealing with your parents.
I know I've mentioned in this class that I've got a 96-year-old grandpa. It was my father's mother. My dad died in 1989. She's needed help and care, as has her daughter, my dad's sister. And I've been the one, in absence of my dad, to be there for my grandmother. And Jennifer and I have had conversations about this. It's like even though he's not here, it feels to me as though I am honoring him.
I'll affirm that, yeah.
Because it's what he would be doing. Yeah. If he were here, he would be taking care of her. He's not. So it's hard to explain the emotion behind what it feels like when I am honoring my parents as an adult.
Mm-hmm.
I can't find words that describe the emotion or the benefit. You know, and maybe that's just one of those promises that God, you know, be pleased.
What they did correctly. You did that.
See, well, I want to add something to that, because what I think is, I think it's great that you do correctly, you know, you do for your kids what your parents did for you correctly, and try to ferret through the good and the bad. But many times, you know, we have had a discussion of, gosh, we need to go help grandma again, or we need to go help do fill in the blank for family members. And, you know, sometimes we're toting along four kids that don't really want to go willingly to help pack up a house that someone lived in for 50 years, you know, and it took us a week and a half to do it. And we're like, tough noogie. This is teaching them. You point her.
I'm glad you're with us today, Matt.
I'm all four of them today. But, you know, but this is teaching them, because it's by example for them to see how we treat the grandmother and the aunt, and then, you know, and we may sit behind the scenes and say, you know, repeat crazy conversations that we've had with them, but that doesn't diminish and shouldn't, I guess, undermine the respect that we have for the fact that we need to help our grandmother, we need to help our parents. And, you know, so it's much teaching
them,
isn't it?
I think one thing I've seen over the years is the relationship with the children and obedience is a model of their relationship with God. We're a model to them, they're a model to us, and that we should be in obedience to God. And it took a long time for that to sink in.
How many kids don't even matter, because we'll keep on going. But I mean, Russell, you know that emotion that you feel, and I'm not a lot like you. You know, the least little thing, and I see you, you know, feeling your feelings. I feel them also. But, you know, that feeling of honoring your parents and expanding it, having that feeling, you know, I think the point is we need to learn that, you know, it's not just your parents. I mean, it's the whole world. You know, when do you feel the best about yourself? It's not when you make a big check or something like that. It's when you do something for somebody else. At least for me, that's the way that is. You know.
I probably should apologize for this, but keep your handkerchief close by. The first hour of the day, a couple sitting in these two chairs, the chairs are empty now. And just before class started, the lady sitting there said, I need to tell you all something. I think I've got the pieces of this story accurate, but it's almost this, if it's not quite right. We weren't here last Sunday, she said. I think that was the way she said it. Because our son was retiring from the U.S. Navy. He was at the Great Lakes Naval Station up in somewhere in the upper Midwest. That was his last post, and he was going to have a retirement ceremony. He'd been in the Navy for 25 years, 23 years, 28 years, whatever she said. And they had the retirement ceremony, the bands played and all this kind of stuff. And the people that he had been leading took the flag that had flown over their part of the station the day before and folded up the flag, passed it down, and handed it to him. And I think he stepped to the microphone and said, today this flag goes to my dad. He served in Vietnam and he didn't get a thank you like this. And he turns around and hands the flag to his dad. Dad's sitting in that chair this morning. This was a good day to tell that story. How do you honor your parents? You appreciate them for what they've done. What if they have screwed up? We still have that hanging. We've begun to answer the question. The things they did do right, hopefully there will be some. You do those. The things they didn't do right, break the cycle. But I want to come back to a little bit closer look. If we're going to talk about children honoring their parents, we need at least to address the question, if we're parents, are we honorable? Are we worth honor? Now, you were just in Ephesians 6, verse 1, right? You were just in Colossians 3, verse 20, right? Both of those verses go on in the verse immediately following to make some very interesting comments. Ephesians 6, I think it's verse 4, but it may be just a little bit before that, says something to parents. It says something to the children first. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. And then, almost immediately, after talking about the fifth commandment, it says, and parents, that's verse 4. What does it say? What does it say? King James says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke them to anger. Any other translation? There's at least one out there that says, don't exasperate your children. Isn't that a great line? Don't drive your children to resentment, one of them says. And then mine has a but. You can almost hear it say, but instead, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But instead, what does it say? Bring them up, raise them up, I think King James says. With what? It's got two words. Training and instruction. Discipline and... There's usually two words. What's the second word? Training and instruction. Discipline and instruction. Okay. Nurture and admonition is the King James. But it doesn't end there. What does it say? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Best translation I've seen says this: bring them up with correction and advice inspired by the Lord. Inspired by the Lord. You get close enough to God that God can work through you to bring the right kind of guidance and direction to your children. Colossians 3, verse 21, it's got a slightly different phrase. What does it say there? Yeah, don't irritate them or they're going to lose heart. Mine says you'll crush their spirit. I made my grandson cry this week. Hysterical sobbing. Clearly, it was my fault. We were playing the game of Sorry. Do you know the game of Sorry? I drew a 2. And on the 2 in the deck of Sorry cards, it's got little words at the top and the bottom. Now, I had already read those words, and so I thought I knew what to do. I took one of my players from my start and moved him out to the little red square that's out in front of my start, and I reached and drew another card, which was a 5. I set the 5 down on top of the 2, and I began to move one of my other pieces 5 places. At which point, my grandson said, you're supposed to move it 2. And I said, what? You're supposed to move it 2. I said, no, it says you're supposed to move it out, or move one that's already out 2. No, you're supposed to move it 2. So I reached over to the pile, picked up the 2, which was under the 5, so that my poor failing eyes could have a chance of reading the fine print to find out if I'd done it wrong. At which point he says, Daddy pulled the pile out of the disc. He's cheating. Papa's cheating. And he begins to cry hysterically. I have learned something from this event. I learned it almost immediately. It is not possible to explain to a 5-year-old kid the logic of what that kid might have misunderstood. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. He was crushed. His grandfather cheated him in a game of Sorry. The fact that I didn't is beside the point. Completely irrelevant. We were at his house. We were having supper at his house so that Barbara could put him to bed. I left. What could I do? There was no reasoning with this kid. About an hour later, phone rings. This little voice says, Papa, I love you.
Enid's grandma had read a book about friends. They'd read a book about friends that sometimes have disagreements. What do you do to put them back together? He chose the book. It was completely coincidental. I watched him play soccer yesterday morning. He's fine. He loves his grandpa again. Still dealing with that. I really am. And I think the lesson that's here is, even when I think I'm doing everything right, if it's not working, I still have some adjustments to make. I didn't make those adjustments very well. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate your children. Don't drive your children to resentment. My Lord, don't irritate them. They'll lose heart. You'll crush their spirit.
Are you sure you're reading, don't do that to your children?
We're out of time, but I have two things that I've got to do. I've got to do this, okay? If you come to church and speak pious words and go home and in front of your children behave in a way that's inconsistent with that, you're damaging your relationship with those children. You're making it very difficult for them to honor you. We cannot be good parents in our own power. You can't and I can't. But we can be better parents with God's help. If there are inconsistencies, address them. Don't address them in your own power, because that ain't going to work. But address them in your power, cooperating with the Spirit's power, and you got a chance. And if you mess up, admit it. Kids will accept honesty more than they will ever accept attempts at perfection that don't work. What happens if you don't have kids? Sitting over there in the first hour was a woman who's devoted her life to teaching kids in high school. She has no children of her own. But she has been about the only good parent model that some of those kids have seen. You can be a help to the parents that you know. Help them be the kind of parents to their kids, or help them with their kids. Kids of family members, kids of friends, kids of co-workers, kids of neighbors. I didn't mention this in the first hour because I ran out of time. I've run out of time in here, but I said I was going to say it this morning. There was this wonderful couple named Ethel and Nelson Langdon. They lived next door to us in the longest place we lived in Richmond, when our kids were maybe first grade or so up through high school. They were like grandparents to my children. They loved those children unconditionally. And they were fantastic. They helped us raise those kids. No family relationships. Their kids were grown and gone. We have people in our church who do that with our kids every week. And you have friends that help you. If you have kids, be the best you can. If you don't have kids, help somebody else be the best they can. Honor your own parents and try to take care of the kids who are coming out. Because the future of this country and the future of this world depends on what happens next. The echoes of good parenting amplified generations to come. The echoes of bad parenting amplified generations to come. And this commandment is honing in on that relationship. The power is with the parent, so that it's addressed to the powerless, to the children. It holds them to a standard that I think is helpful. That's enough. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you built families and that each of us belongs to one. If our family was a good one, I pray that we will have learned from those the good things that are there to learn. If our families weren't so good, I hope you can give us the insight to understand what wasn't good, what would be better, and help us put that better into practice in the lives that we live before you. We thank you for our friends who help us raise our children. We thank you for our parents. And we thank you for our parents, and we thank you for the opportunities that you have given us in the past, or that you will still give us today, to express our gratitude to them. All this we pray in your Son's name. Okay.